Like to invite you this morning over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4.
Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4 reads this way. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of assembling together and calling upon your name. Lord, may you open up our hearts and minds to hear from you this morning. And Lord, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up. And Lord, that our hearts and minds would be drawn closer to you. And Lord, that you would be pleased to use us to be the witnesses of your great grace that you've given to us, that we might share that with a lost and dying world that needs to know you as well. Bless your word, bless your people, for we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is Hearts and Minds Kept Through Jesus Christ. And that's found there in verse 7, the last part there. Hearts and minds kept through Jesus Christ. You know, God wants his people's hearts and minds to be stayed on him. He's our rock, is he not? He's the anchor that holds us when the storms of life come into our life, when things seem to be turned upside down. God is always in control, and God wants his people to know that he is in control. Even when things appear not to be going the way we would like them to go, we are still in the hand of God, and that's a comfort. And by the way, that builds our faith, amen? And that's an experience that God wants us to enjoy. Why is that? That we might honor and glorify the Lord, believing that he's in control, and that the lost, dying world might see their need to trust on the same anchor that we have. Listen, God is not willing that any should perish. Do you believe that this morning? God wants them to have eternal life. And the wonderful thing, and kind of crazy to me, he's chosen you and I to share the gospel message with a lost and dying world. So let me ask you a question this morning, just for you to answer to yourself. Just want to remind us of something. What is your purpose for being here this morning? Something you would just answer between you and the Lord. And I pray you would say something like, well, to worship the Lord. That's a good thing. Amen. To hear from God. That's another good thing. We want to hear from the Lord. Or to learn more about the salvation that God has given to me. Or to even learn, Lord, I need to be saved that I might know what eternal life is all about. Because listen, that's what life is all about, is to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came on this earth here to pay the price for the penalty of our sins with the blood of his own son. Isn't that amazing that God loves us so much that he would do that for us? And all we need to do is simply put our faith, believe, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a simple gospel message of the great plan of salvation in the heart and mind of God to everybody. He's not, again, willing that any should perish. So this morning, as we consider our text, we want to look at three thoughts, and that is the believer's preparation of God. God makes this preparation. Then secondly, the believer's peace of God. And this is the kind of life that God wants every child of God to live, that we have a comfort and a confidence that God is in control of everything. And then thirdly, the believer's presence of God. God wants us to sense his presence, that we might know his direction, and again, have his confidence no matter what comes in our lives, that he is the one that is guiding us. So back up with me, if you will, in verse 1. And I want you to see here a term of endearment here, but this is the believer's preparation for the Lord. You know, the Lord saves us. And when I say preparation, God is preparing the way that he wants us to walk, or he has prepared it really in eternity past, but now he's preparing us so that we might walk in his ways. And he wants to show us exactly how we're to do that. He's not left us to ourselves. He wants to show us how we walk with him. So verse 1 says, "Therefore, because of what was just said," he said, "therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved," and that's an important term. There's that term of endearment. We are dearly beloved of the Lord, dearly beloved of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian believers in this particular case, but God sees us as dearly beloved as well. Notice this, "and longed for, and my joy and crown," he says, "so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." In one verse, he said that twice, didn't he? And so he wants us to stand fast. He wants us to stand assured in the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises that he's given to us. And by the way, that always requires faith. That always requires trusting in the Lord. That always requires us to maybe step out of our comfort zone and lean on the Lord and trust that he's going to be there to sustain us and to guide us every step of the way. Listen, this is an experiential and also an experimental faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? The more we experience, the more we prove the Lord, the more we will experience God. The more we experiment with the Word of God, in other words, I'm willing to experiment with that, right? In my own personal life, I hear this truth, I am willing to experiment that with that in my own life and prove and see what the end results will be. And we know that whatever the Lord has said, that will be the end result that he has promised. He will fulfill that in our lives. So this is where we get to prove the Lord. See, Christianity, if you will, or faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a spectator sport. A spectator sport is something where you just sit in the audience or in the crowd and we can cheer them on, right? Be it a football game, be it a baseball game, be it whatever kind of game it is. But God wants us in the action of the game, amen? In the experiment or in the experience of a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to walk with him that we might experience this because that's what builds our faith. So notice what he says here in verse 2. He says, I beseech you, Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind, notice, in the Lord. Have the same mind. He's encouraging them to have the same mind. Trust in the Lord and what he has promised. And this is how we draw near to him and he draws near to us. And then here in verse 3, we find what he says here. He says, And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written where? In the book of life. Isn't that good? So he's talking to believers and he's saying, listen, I want to encourage you personally. These ladies have been helping out the Apostle Paul in different facets of ministry as far as supplies and different things of that nature that he was working in. They were accommodating him. And they were lifting up his arms, so to speak, that he might be able to share the gospel. And so likewise also, you and I have a part in the lives of every believer, really, to encourage them in the things of the Lord by the way that we walk and by the way that we live. Whether or not we're living in the Lord or trusting in him, that will be the differentiating factor of what we will be able to do for the glory of the Lord. If we're going to prove the Lord, then the people that are serving the Lord are going to be encouraged by that. If we're not living by faith and we're looking to the world, then we're not going to be a big encouragement to those who are trying and wanting to live in the faith or trusting. Those two words are interchangeable. Faith and trust, those who are trusting God to be true to his word. So we've got a great responsibility. And here the Apostle Paul was encouraging these people to rejoice and to be thankful and to be reminded of that their names are written in the book of life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your name written in the book of life today? Amen. Then we have cause for excitement, right? We have cause for joy because we know this is not the end of life. And in fact, when we leave this life, I think somebody said in Sunday school class, life will really just be getting started. Amen. And so we thank the Lord for that future hope. I didn't always have that all of my life. I wasn't even taught that until I grew older in my early 20s, where I first began to understand my need of the Lord and then where I trusted the Lord. And I was kind of a skeptic, really. I wasn't really so open to it, but I'm glad the Lord didn't give up on me. And I'm really glad that people didn't give up on me and share the gospel message. Amen. And so what is it that compels somebody to reveal and share the gospel message? Well, they've been saved themselves. Amen. And they know for themselves the reality of the Lord. I'll never forget the day I got saved. There was no doubt in my mind from that moment on till this moment until forevermore that there is a God in heaven that loves me. And I don't understand that. I'll be the first one to tell you. I don't understand why he loves me. Amen. And I don't understand why he loves any of us, because we have all parted ways with him. We went our own way and God sought us out as sheep that have gone astray to bring us into his fold. What a loving God, what a graceful God. And we thank the Lord for that. And so because of that, verse 4 says this, right? He says, our names are written in the book of life. Then he says this, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Isn't that good? Oh, we have a cause to rejoice in the Lord all the time. You mean to tell me, even when things aren't going our way? Yeah, even when things aren't going our way, our hope has never changed. Amen? And we thank the Lord for that. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So twice again here, he calls them beloved. And then twice again, he says to rejoice. So that's important that we rejoice in the Lord, because no matter what is happening in our life, our destination will never change. Isn't that good? Our hope is eternal in the Lord, and we can rejoice in that. All right, the second thought here is the believer's peace of God. This is the carefree life that God wants us to have, not full of cares, not that we don't have cares, but that we don't worry about them, because God will work things out no matter what. And by the way, everything he works out in our lives are for our good. That's an important truth for us to adhere to. And by the way, listen, you know, there's one thing that is a detriment to the believer's life, and that is unbelief. That's one thing. In fact, listen, there are several things. Pride is another thing in the life of a believer. So pride says, I know better. And that's a bad thing, isn't it? Pride is what led God's people in the Old Testament away from the Lord. They thought they knew better. They could excuse themselves. And so we don't want to be interdependent. We want to be dependent on the Lord and what his word has said. So notice what he says here in verse 5. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, let your walk talk. Amen? Let your life be lived out to the glory of the Lord, to where everybody can see what you really believe. Is our life filled with the love of God, with the mercy of God, with the tenderness of the Lord? Isn't that how we want to be treated? Amen? Amen? So the Lord said, treat others as you would have them to treat you. When does that begin? When I want to do it, or all the time? All the time. So I need the Lord to do that for me, because sometimes that's not an easy thing to do. In fact, to do it the way the Lord would have us to do it, we need him every time, all the time. So he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. What is he saying there? The return of the Lord is at hand. Listen, he's getting ready to come again. It's a healthy position to hold, to believe. Even in Paul's day, he was believing that the Lord could come back at any moment. That's a good place to be. But here's a crazy thing. Ready? More things have been fulfilled concerning the second coming of Christ. You and I have seen more things take place concerning the second coming of Christ than ever before in history. So we of all people ought to be really looking to the horizon of the Lord's return, because it's at hand. And that's something that God wants to bring into our lives. And by the way, when it's in our lives, the lost world will see that, and it'll be easy for us to share with them. Because listen, the Lord's going to come any moment. We want to share the gospel message of the love of God, that they might enjoy the same eternal life that God has given to us. So he says this, verse 6, he says, be careful for what? For nothing. That doesn't mean be careful for some things. He says, be careful for nothing. Now, he's not saying that we're nonchalant and we don't take any interest and we don't apply ourselves to do things. That's not what he's saying. But he says, don't be worried about the outcome. Here's the thing. Worrying about something, will that change anything? Not really. Things are going to play out just the way they're going to play out, whether we worry about them or whether we don't. And what we're going to say is, Lord, you are in control of everything that takes place. Sometimes we believe that God is in control, except for in my life. No, he's in control even of our life. He allowed the apostle Paul to have a thorn in the flesh, did he not? And he had to wrestle with that. And he had to deal with the Lord on that. And yet he put his trust in the Lord. And he needed to have that take place in his own personal life so that he might know that the Lord would be sufficient for him in everything, every need that he would have. And so whether they went the way that he wanted them to go or whether they went the way he didn't want them to go, he knew that the Lord was in control. Likewise, the Lord wants you and I to have that understanding and that kind of faith or trust that he is in control. Again, I like the story of Daniel, especially when he went into the lion's den. And we can also look at the three Hebrew children that went into the fiery furnace. They believed that the Lord was in control. They were not concerned about the outcome. Get this, Daniel knew they were conspiring. He knew the plan. When he learned the plan, he didn't stop doing what was going to get him in trouble, and that was to worship the Lord. He did it anyway, trusting that the Lord had everything in control, whether the lions ate him or not. He knew the penalty. And he still did it. Did God deliver him? Yes. But if not, he was all right with it. Or he wouldn't have done it if he was not all right. He did it anyway. By the way, the three Hebrew children. Do you know that King Nebuchadnezzar gave him a second opportunity? I mean, there he was. He set up his big idol up there, and everybody was to worship him. And everybody fell down and worshiped except for these three Hebrew children. Can you get a vision of that? When everybody's bowing, it's easy to see three people that aren't. Everybody's prostrate. Everybody's down. Everybody is worshiping. And these three Hebrew children, they stick out, as the old saying says, like a sore thumb. And so the king sees it, and he says, he's mad. The Bible says that his visage or his countenance was changed towards them. He was upset with this, and he gave them another opportunity. He says, I'm going to play the music again, and when you hear the music, if you bow, all's going to be all right, and I'm just paraphrasing, but if not, you've got trouble. And they didn't even wait for the music to play. They said, be it known unto thee, O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And so many words, they said, we're not going to bow. Whether we go through the fire or you save us from the fire, we are going to do what is right. And God has told us not to worship idols that have been set up by mankind. And so that's what they did. And so what happened to them? They got thrown into the fire. They were willingly going to go. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar says, didn't we throw three men into the fiery furnace? He says, behold, I see a fourth one, and he looks like the son of God. How does that happen? And how does he understand that? See, God is the one, listen to this, that opens up our understanding. We have no way of understanding the truth unless the Lord opens it up to our understanding, to our hearts. And so there was a relationship that these three Hebrew children had with the Lord that gave them that kind of confidence that they could trust the Lord, whether they were delivered from the fire or whether they would go through the fire and be burned up. They knew that they were in the hand of God. Do you know the Lord wants us to have that kind of confidence? Imagine this. Listen. Imagine that you and I have the confidence, whether we go through a fiery trial or not, we know that we are in the Lord's hands. Is there any cause to be upset? Is there any cause to be disturbed? Is there any cause to worry? None at all. Because God is in, that's the kind of confidence that God wants us to have. Are we good with the idea that, Lord, no matter what comes into my life, I know that I am in your hands? And if we don't have that assurance, if we don't have that confidence, then we need to call upon the Lord and ask him. He says, if any of you lack anything, let him ask of God, who freely is going to give us exactly what we need. I want to remind you of Doubting Thomas. That's how we call him, don't we? Doubting Thomas. Remember what he said? He said, oh, no, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and unless I can put my finger in the hole in his side there, I'm not going to believe. And then the Lord appears. And here's the thing. The Lord didn't say, now, Thomas, you should have known better. He didn't do that. He said, behold. And he said, here's thrust your, and I don't think he did it, right? I don't think he needed to do that. But he said, oh my God, amen, my Savior and my God. And how did he know that? The Lord gave him what he needed. Do you know the Lord wants to give us what we need that nobody can see but the Lord can? But nobody knows but the Lord does? He knows exactly what you and I need that we might rejoice always and have the peace of God. He wants us to have that in our lives. So again, how does that take place? Well, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by what? By prayer and supplication. Did you notice that? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So here in verse 6, the idea of prayer is a place set apart for the offering of prayer to God. This is what the Greek word means there. And in the idea of supplication, it means an entreaty to God, a pleading with the Lord. So we have these needs, and the Lord knows we have these needs, but God wants us to have a place that we meet with Him. How often? I would say at least every day, wouldn't you? And maybe more than once a day, but at least every day, sometime, whatever that time frame might be, that we meet with Him, and that's by prayer, that we have a place set apart somewhere in our house or somewhere out in the woods, not in the wintertime, hopefully, but sometime somewhere, we have a place that we meet with the Lord, and not only that, but we make our supplications or our entreaties to the Lord that He would help us with the things that we stand in need of. Does God want you and I to be worried about everything? Or does He want us to be confident that He's in control? We need that from the Lord. Listen, I need to remind myself and ask the Lord, I need that every day. I don't want to be taken off guard. I want to have that kind of confidence that He would work with me every day concerning that. Then notice the results of the process here in verse 7. And the peace of God, as we have this place of prayer, as we have this place where we make our requests and our supplications known unto the Lord, notice this, it's a conjunction, right? And there in verse 7, so that is the continuing thought. And adding to this, he says, and the peace of God, as we go through these things, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall do what? Keep your hearts. He will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? That's the kind of work that God wants to do in the life of the believer. And that's what gives us confidence every day. That's what gives us peace. That's what gives us the love of God and the joy of the Lord and the longing to see the Lord one day. And by the way, it gives us a testimony also of God's great grace to share with those that don't have it, that they might also enjoy it as well. So we find here the believer's peace. And then notice this here in verses 8 and 9. This is God's direction. Notice, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So as we're doing these things concerning our meeting with the Lord, our supplications, our prayers, and our thanksgiving, we're praising the Lord. The peace of God enters in. And then he says this, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, that's a good thing, isn't it? I don't like to be lied to. How about you? Listen, I like things that are honest, that are above board, right? You can see everything, what you're going to get. You know what it's all about. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So don't think about other things. You know, there are things out there that are not true. There are things out there that are not true that are on the internet. There are things that are out there that are not true that are on the television screen and that are not pure. And so God's people ought to be feeding on those things instead of the things that are corrupt. You know, the world is trying to get us to think its way. If you and I are thinking the world's way, can we think God's way? Absolutely not. It won't work. So that's how would you say, a distinction we need to make by the grace of the Lord. Lord, I don't want to follow after those things because it's going to mislead my heart. Not only that, it's going to confuse my heart. And you know what else it's going to do? It's going to bring doubt to my heart. It's going to cause me to question things, right? And so that's not, by the way, the devil said to Adam and Eve, remember? And by the way, he told Eve, you can be like God. And that all of a sudden said, I think I like that. And the fruit was good to look at. And so she partook of it. And not only did she partake of it, but she gave it to her husband. And he partook of it. Do you know when we partake of things, not only do we partake of them, but we give them to other people as well? Oh, maybe, listen, if we're watching something that is perverted or distorted or something that's ungodly, that dishonors the Lord, do you know we begin to think that way? Listen, someone once said, we may not be what we think we are, but we are becoming what we think. We may not be what we think we are, but we are becoming what we think. We will become what we think and what is being processed in our minds. You know why a lot of people like television? Because you don't have to do anything, but stuff's happening. Our minds, our emotions are being affected. And by the way, led or misled. Misled in the wrong direction, or could be led in the right direction if it's something good, something positive, something wholesome. something that God says is lovely and pure. These are good things. And so God wants his people to be on board with him, that we might be a holy and a peculiar people, that God might be able to work in our hearts and in our lives in such a way that would honor and glorify him. But here's the question. God is such a loving God. He does not infiltrate your life and mine. He invites us, right? He invites us. You know, the Lord stands at the door and knocks, right? Does he force his way in, or does he wait for you and I to open the door? He waits for us to open the door. And so if we say, Lord, I want to open the door for you to come into my life, that's how it begins with salvation, does it not? God never infiltrates. He says, listen, here it is. Your sins have separated you. Your righteousness, the good things that you do, according to the word of God, according to what he says, are as filthy rags. So nothing good we can do will give us eternal life. But the good news, the great news, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood to pay for how many of our sins? All of them, forever and always. And so all you and I have to do by faith is invite the Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to receive that for me. I believe it. I am sorry. I repent. And I believe it and accept it for me. And now we have eternal life in that. Now, not only do we have eternal life, but now we have an opportunity and choices to make either for the Lord, for myself, or for this world. That's the way it works. Those are the three options. We can let the world lead us. We can let our hearts lead us. And our hearts, the Bible says, I know Disney says something different, but the Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. So should we just follow our hearts? No. No, because the Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. And I know people may have the best of intentions, but are we to be led by our hearts, the world, or the Word of God? And of course, the answer is the Word of God. So notice this again. For this direction. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what does he say? Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So we can't be a spectator. We have to be doers of the word of God, right? We just can't be hearers only. We've got to be doers. And we need the Lord's help, because we don't automatically or we don't naturally do the word of God, because the word of God is spiritual. And we've been given the Holy Spirit that indwells us, but we need the leading of the Spirit. We need the working of the spiritual realm, which is the Lord, right? He's Spirit, and he's the one, he is the Spirit, and he is the one that will open our hearts up to receive the things that are spiritual and say, Lord, I want to walk in all, not just the ones I want. See, listen, God did not give us a compartmentalized Christianity. A compartmentalized faith. In other words, I have this compartment for the Lord, this compartment for me, and this compartment for whatever else I want to do. But my whole life belongs to the Lord, not just one compartment of it. It all belongs to the Lord. So, Lord, I want to be righteous, and I want to follow. I don't have any righteousness, but I want to follow after you in how many areas of my life? In all of them. And so he says, as we do these things, as we give ourselves over to the Lord, and by the way, I don't want you to misunderstand, even in doing that, even in saying, yes, God, I want to give you all of my life, you know what's going to happen? We will fail. I'm not making excuses. I don't want to fail the Lord, but it's okay. And the only reason why I say that is because I don't want you walking away saying, but I keep failing. That's all right. Keep trying. When I say keep trying, keep coming to the Lord, not in our strength, but in his. Lord, I'm looking to you, I'm calling upon you, and sometimes we say we trust the Lord and we don't trust the Lord. Sometimes we do that. We say, I trust the Lord, but I don't trust you. You ever play that game where somebody says, just fall back and I'll catch you, put your arms out, I'll catch you, right? And then this is what we do, right? Right? We're looking the whole time because we don't really trust, do we? I'll catch you. And it kind of makes us feel like we're not in control. And it kind of makes us feel like we're dependent on somebody to catch us. See, when things like our well-being is at stake, maybe we're a little reserved. But one thing you can count on, if God has promised it, he will perform it. He will do it every time. Human instrumentality, human people can make mistakes, can make misjudgments, can, you know, something can crazy can go wrong and then let you drop. And that can happen, but never with the Lord. We can have that confidence. Last thought here, and this is the believer's presence of the Lord. This is what God wants to give to each and every one of us. So again, as we trust in the Lord, as we call upon Him, and as we trust Him to perform these things, He brings us peace, He brings us happy. And by the way, look at verse 9 again. Those things which ye have heard and both have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So listen, the God of peace being with us is contingent on our faith or trust in Him to walk in the way He's called us to walk in. Can you be a saved child of God and live contrary? Can you be a saved child of God and walk against the way of the Lord? Yeah, the answer is yes, we can. Absolutely we can. Should we do that? No, we shouldn't. But the reason why we would walk contrary to the word of God or to the way of God is because we've stopped following His way. It doesn't just happen. We've said, no, not here. No, not there. And before long, we just kind of veer off just a little bit. Just a little bit. And just a little bit more. And just a little bit more. Those of you who do construction, you know, if you're laying out a square room and you're off an inch at one spot, you're going to be way off at the other end. All it just takes a little bit, and then you just keep going way off. And so, likewise, listen, that's all we have to do is just turn off a little bit, and before long, we're going to be out in the woods somewhere instead of on God's path. So look at verse 10. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but that ye lacked opportunity." So there were some physical things that they were helping Paul with, and he said, "Listen, I'm glad that you were participating, you were involved. I'm going to credit this to you. You were engaged with my needs and you were helping." Verse 11, he says this: "Not that I speak in respect of want, not because I wanted." This is what he says: "For I have what? Learned." Did you see that? The Apostle Paul had to learn. Verse 11 again: "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That's something that's learned. Does that mean that when he's in a situation that he wish wouldn't have turned out that way, when it turns out that way, he's still going to be content? Yes. Whether he's got what he wants or whether he has what he does, why is he going to be content? Because this is what he knows: I'm in God's hands. And I really believe that God is the one that governs everything. So that's a step of faith. That's you trusting, that's me trusting the Lord, that I believe, Lord, that you are in control. So I'm not going to be discontent. You wanted it to work out this way. I may not understand it, but I'm going to trust you in it, that you're going to work it out for my good, even though it may not feel good, even though I wouldn't say it was good. But I know you're going to work it out for my good and your glory. Notice also what happens here. He says, verse 12, I know both how to be abased, that means without, and I know how to abound. That's an important statement. Do you want to know what the most likely place is for the believer where they will drift from the Lord? It's not when they're abased. It's when they have all kinds of things. Then it's easy to veer off path. I've got everything I need. You know what? I don't need to pray today. Everything's great. I won't pray today. I'm too busy, and everything's going my way, and I won't pray today. That's what happens. But boy, oh boy, listen. Let some hardship happen to us. Let somebody get sick, that a loved one get, and boy, oh boy, we'll make all kinds of room, won't we? To call and plead and cry out, and that's a good thing to do. But listen, that ought to be our lives all the time, because, listen, God is worthy to have our presence before Him, to find a quiet solitude place to kneel before Him and praise His name. And I say kneel, if you're not able to do that, just some place to sit by and just meditate. No distractions, no noises. God, you are the creator of the universe, and you are worthy of my time and my attention. And you know the wonderful thing is, get this, God delights in our presence to meet with Him. He delights in us to sit before Him and talk to Him. He enjoys that. I don't know why, but He likes that. He likes to hear from us. And it honors him. And he says, those that honor me, I will honor. So just thank him for being who he is and tell him he's worthy of all the things that you think he's worthy of. And I think that's everything. And watch what the Lord will personally do for each and every one of us. So he says this. And by the way, that's not necessarily getting things, but that's being comfortable in everything, right? No matter what happens. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed, listen to this, both to be full and to suffer hunger, both to abound and to suffer need. Can we suffer need? Can we go without? Spiritually speaking, we should be able to. And it's God that brings us. Listen, don't get this thought in your mind. I got to discipline myself to be without, to abound and to be. That's not what the Lord is saying. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying through the Lord Jesus Christ, he enables me when things aren't going right to have his peace. That's what he's. In fact, notice what it says here. Verse 13. You know, a lot of the Christian sports teams like to quote this verse as they go to beat their other fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in a sport. And I'm not saying that's a problem, but notice verse 13, what he's saying. And the idea of being full and being empty, being full and being hungry and to suffer need, he says, I can do, verse 13, I can do all things. How? Look at the mode of transportation to getting there. Through Christ. Why through Christ? Because which strengtheneth me. Did you see that? He's the one that gives us strength. So God wants us to take this truth here and walk in it. Lord, show me how that works in my life so that I can have your peace and your joy. When somebody has peace, love, joy, the fruit of the Spirit, are we complaining when that's taking place? No, we're not. So chances are, I won't say in every case, chances are, if we're complaining, and I'm not saying God's dishonored by that, but we need to realize that's not where he wants us. He wants us to be trusting him. When Paul was in prison, he wrote what we call the prison epistles and to encourage other believers. How did he do that? Did he muster up the strength, or was it the Lord that did it for him? And we know it's the Lord, right? So notice this, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done in that ye did communicate with my affliction. So he was in affliction, and he's recounting that. He says, you were helpful. But verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In other words, nobody else was helping him, but this Philippian church was helping him. They were engaged. They were involved. For verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. Notice again what he says here, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Did you get that? Listen, God is saying that if we are in this place, God says there will be fruit that will abound to our account. Did you get that? He is saying, and by the way, I think fruit also abounded to the Apostle Paul's account. As he trusted the Lord, and it was in difficult situations, was in hardships, and yet he praised the name of the Lord. Why did he do that? Because his eyes and his focus were on the Lord, knowing that, listen, God is doing this. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to suffer need. And by the way, that word suffer also means to suffer, to allow. Suffer the little children to come unto me. That means allow them, make a way. Remember, the disciples were trying to say, no, you got to get away from them. No, suffer them. For such is the kingdom of God. Right? To have this childlike faith. And so he's saying, listen, trust me in such a way that you will come to me, trusting me and asking me to perform these things in your life, because that's where peace will come. Anybody can have peace and joy when the sun is shining, when things are going our way, but when they're not, does not the Lord want us also to have the peace and love of God in our hearts and minds? Does he not at those times also want us to glorify his name? And by the way, in the hard times of life, in the difficulties of life, God is even more glorified. Because the world looks at that and says, what do they have? What is going on in their life that their life can be flipped upside down and they still sing praises and rejoice in the things of God. How in the world? There must be something to this God that they profess to have. Notice verse 18. Very quickly, he says this. But I have all, Paul, and he didn't have all. He says, but I have all and abound. And he does have all. You know how he has all? You know it, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to who? Where was Paul's eyes at? Amen. On the Lord. He saw this. Oh, thank you, Epaphroditus, and this is well pleasing to the Lord, and God has supplied my need. Verse 19. But my God shall supply some of your need. Most of your need. No, you're right, all of your need. Do we believe that really? We need to prove the Lord in those things. Does that mean even when things aren't going our way? Oh, we like it. Listen, when God supplies all of our need, when we can see it. Do you know George Mueller in the 1800s started an orphanage for the Lord to teach the young people God's for orphans? Do you know with nothing, his ministry was to tell no one that he needed anything but God. That was his ministry. He said, I'm not going to tell anybody. Do you know he got some crazy people to volunteer to be cooks and staff and things like that, and they didn't know where their paycheck was coming from? They were just as crazy as he was. And anyway, he provided orphanages for 10,000 young people. Can you believe that? One day, there was no food. And he had all the kids sit at the tables, and they gave thanks in advance to the Lord for the food that he was going to provide. And as he prayed and finished, a knock came on the door. And the baker was at the door with all kinds of bread. He said, I could not sleep last night. God impressed me to make this bread for your orphanage. Could not sleep. So he received the bread. Thank the baker. And this was Bristol, England, by the way. The door closed, and they passed out the bread. Another knock. Back then, you know, they delivered milk, right? The milk wagon broke right in front of his house, of the orphanage there. And the dairy farmer said, can you use this? I won't be able to get it back. I don't want it to spoil. Can you use it? And of course he said, yes, we can. Because he put his faith in the Lord, even when he didn't have the things that were needed. And do you know that we can do that as well? Because our God is no respecter of persons. Anybody who'd be willing to prove the Lord by faith, God will honor. That means we trust the Lord in that. Very quickly, let's finish up. Again, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Listen to this. And all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Do you know that Caesar was the one that was responsible for beheading him? Remember what they said? Oh, had he not pleaded to Caesar, his life would have been spared. You remember that in the book of Acts? And so here he is in Caesar's household, and he was bound, and he had kind of what you call when you're locked up in a house, right? You had some freedom there, and anyway, Caesar's household. That means he witnessed to them, and they trusted the Lord. So even though he was bound, his eyes were still on the Lord. And he was still telling people about eternal life. Isn't that great? What a testimony that even when things aren't going the way I would like them to go, you know where his heart and mind were at? Telling others about eternal life. You know what a great place, fathom this thought, for you and I to be in. That no matter what comes into our lives, we're concerned about telling other people that they also might have eternal life that God has given to us. Isn't that great? That's how our hearts and minds are kept, listen to this, not in our hands, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. It begins with salvation, and then it continues on by faith or trust in God's great promises and provisions that he has promised to you and I. And so it's the Lord's invitation if we'll receive it. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your great grace and mercy and your love toward each and every one of us. And even though the world doesn't understand, even your great love towards them. Lord, where we were once at without you, Lord, thank you for the salvation. And Lord, may you burn it in our hearts and minds to look to you and to trust you in all situations and circumstances that we might faithfully tell others about your great love that you want them to have as well. Lord, may we not look to ourselves, but to you alone, and Lord, for your guidance to guide us through this life in a way that would honor you and be a blessing to ourselves, to our family, church family, and to the world. Lord, if there's one here that may not have the assurance of eternal life, may you speak to them and allow them to understand that you're inviting them to put their faith and trust in you that they might have eternal life. But then, Lord, for those of us who know you, that we might trust you, Lord, in every situation and circumstance, may we call upon you to work that in our lives, that we would walk humbly before you by your grace and power, and we'll give you all the praise to your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.